Welcome to another inspirational message from Hillsong Church, London.
Jeremiah chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 4 to 12. And what we're going to see in these verses of scripture is the calling of a young prophet, obviously named Jeremiah. And just for a few moments as we read these verses, I would love for us this morning in the Dominion Theatre, Central London, to place ourselves in Jeremiah's sandals for just a few moments, because he gives us an account of what the Lord spoke to him when he called him. He gives us an account of what was imparted into his heart at such a young age when he heard from God, and God called him out because he wanted to use him to be a mouthpiece to a nation, to bring someone that inspired change and order and obedience amongst the people who were walking in disconnection from one another and disconnection from God, who were walking in disobedience. And I believe there's much to learn for you and I this morning in this place from the account of Jeremiah's calling. And this is what the Bible says: the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's got to encourage someone today. God says to Jeremiah, and I believe he says it to you and I this morning, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. That leads me to believe today, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that it does not matter who you are, it does not matter where you have been, it does not matter what you have done, it does not matter how you think you came to be in this world, you were never your parents' idea, you were always God's idea. You are not here by accident, you were here by design, because God says, before you were formed, I knew you and I set you apart. It says, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak, for I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I've put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly. Another translation says, you have seen well, for I am watching to see my word is fulfilled. But Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that over the next 30 minutes or so, that you would inspire faith in this place, that you would deposit something fresh and powerful in our hearts. As always, Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive that which you're wanting to do in our lives in this service. Father, I thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be on this platform speaking your word to these, your amazing people. Do what only you can do. May your kingdom come and your will be done. I give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. And a faith-filled Dominion said together, amen. Amen. About 16 or 17 months ago, along with our lead pastors, we were in Israel. For me, it was my first time, along with my wife, Lucy. It's our first time in Israel. And leading into the weekend of the week that we were there, we found ourselves in Jerusalem. And on the Friday night, at the beginning of the Sabbath, we decided, a few of us, to go down to the Western Wall, where the Orthodox Jews go down and they begin the Sabbath by prayer. They're all dressed in their religious attire. And I remember as we were walking down from the hotel, we were still about 3 or 4 blocks away. You could just hear the sound of prayer fill that city. It was actually quite challenging. It was inspiring and it was amazing. The sound of their devotion, the sound of their crying out to God filled old Jerusalem. And as we got closer, the sound just got louder and louder. And honestly, it produces chills in your body, goosebumps, and literally you're just so inspired. And I remember coming down to the Western Wall for the very first time at the start of Shabbat, and there's literally thousands of people at the wall praying. On the right, the women. On the left, the men. And we decided to split up, obviously, and go down to the wall and pray. And I'm not about visiting religious locations, because I believe we have direct access to God. I don't need to go to a certain place to meet with God. I just need to lift up my prayer and my praise right where I am, because God is not a distant God. God is not a God we just think about and remember. God is a God who says you can come boldly to my throne of grace and have access to mercy and have access to my grace. So I'm not about religious locations, but I sort of walked down to the wall with this sort of conviction. I'm like, God, so many people come here on a daily basis and without a doubt on a Friday night to pray to you. And if there's anything in this place, I want it, I believe for it. So I went up to the wall and I wrote out on a piece of paper a simple prayer that was for the continent of Latin America. I was like, God, bring a revolution of grace in our continent. And I rolled up the paper, put it in the wall, and I was like, en el nombre de Jesús, amen. Because God only hears you when you're speaking Spanish. So you better get learning. And I remember when I put in the piece of paper, I took a step back from the war, and I was with our pastor from Hillsong Copenhagen, from our Denmark church, Thomas, which I'm sure most of you know. And we went into this place that was under a roof. And as we went into the underground section, there were hundreds of men from all ages, younger boys, teenagers, younger men, older men. And they're all praying and they're doing their religious moves, and because there's a sway to their prayer and it's absolutely amazing. And there was this older gentleman who was sitting at a chair, and he had finished praying and he was just observing. And so Thomas goes up to him, and I'm beside him, and we ask him this question. We go, sir, can we ask you something? He says, yes, you can. And Thomas says to him, what is everybody praying about? And this was his response. He says to us, everybody prays according to how they see God. And how they see God determines how they pray to God. And it was an answer that rocked me on the inside. And ever since that moment, up until today, it's something that really inspired me and challenged me, and it's led me to pray in a way that says, God, let me see you the right way. Because if I can see you correctly, I'm going to believe you correctly. And if I can believe you correctly, I'm going to be able to walk out this life correctly. God, give me eyes to see you the way you need me to see you. Give me eyes to see you correctly. And that old man's response has shaped my faith, has shaped my prayers, has shaped my declarations and my confessions over the last 16 or 17 months. How do you see God? Because how we see him is going to determine how we live in this world. It's amazing how we can all be in this theater listening to the same message, but many of you are going to hear different things. But because we all live according to the filters in our lives. There's a story of long ago where there was two prisoners in a jail cell, and that jail cell had a window with bars on it. One of the prisoners, when he looked at the window, all he saw were the bars. But the other prisoner, all he saw were the stars. Because it all determines what you see with your eyes. And what you see is so important for us as believers. Jeremiah is called by God. And I love it that Jeremiah says to him, before I formed you, I knew you. But before you were in your mother's womb, I set you apart. You're not here by accident. You're not here by chance. You're here by design. I have called you. I have touched you. I want to use you. And it needs to encourage every single one of us in this place together. And Jeremiah's response is much like the response of many of us in this room when we feel God tugging on our heart and wanting to call us and wanting to say to us that, hey, I've called you, I want to use you. You can make a difference in Europe. You can make a difference in your family. You can make a difference in your school. You can make a difference in your university. And you know what? Because I'm bigger than what you think I am, you can make a difference in this world because that's why I've called you. Jeremiah responds like we often respond with an excuse. Oh, but God, I'm too young. Oh, God, I can't speak. Or maybe it's like, God, I'm just an immigrant. God, my family have nothing. God, you know where I've come from. You know my past. You know the things I've gone through. God, you can't use me. And I love that God pretty much, he ignores Jeremiah's excuse. How many of you are grateful that God often will ignore our excuses? He says to Jeremiah, hey, don't say you're too young. That's dealt with. You're going to go where I'm sending you to go. You're going to say what I'm putting in your mouth to say. And not just that, you're going to be a builder and you're going to be a conqueror because I'm giving you nations and you're going to build kingdoms. And then in verse 11, God asked Jeremiah an interesting question. He says, Jeremiah, what do you see? Which is the title of today's message. What do you see? And Jeremiah responds and he says, I see the branch of an almond tree, because God is giving him a vision. God is giving him a picture of what he's about to do amongst the nation of Israel. And when Jeremiah sees, I see the branch of an almond tree, God responds and says, you have seen correctly. Now I am ready to fulfill my word. Because if we've got eyes to see that which God wants to do, he is willing and waiting to perform that which he has promised and to make happen that which he has declared. And he says, I have seen the branch of an almond tree. See, often in life, God will give us a glimpse, a picture of what he wants to do, but it's important for you and I, when God gives us that picture, to have eyes to see it and hearts to believe it if we're ever going to enter it. What do you see? What do you see over your marriage? What do you see over your family? What do you see over your economy? What do you see over your health? What do you see over your future? Friend, what do you see over Hillsong Church UK? What do you see for our church globally? What is it you see? Because what we see will determine how we walk in this world. Someone said that the only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision. Having sight but no vision. So many of us in this room have sight, but very few of us have vision. And that's why the Bible says we don't live by sight, we live by faith. And that faith is in the plan and purpose that God has for our life, which gives us a vision for our future. See, your sight will always focus on the temporary, but vision will always focus on the eternal. That's why we need to see correctly. Your sight will always focus on where you are right now, but vision will always focus on where you're going in God. Your sight will always focus on your problem, but vision will always focus on his promise. What is it you see? We need to be a company of people who have eyes to see that which God is doing. And we can read over Jeremiah's response where he said, I see the branch of an almond tree, and say, wow, how nice. God showed him a branch. What's with that? Surely he could have showed him multitudes. Filled arenas. Surely he could have showed him so many people being repentant at the feet of the cross that was to come. Surely he could have showed him a glimpse of Jesus, but he showed him the branch of an almond tree. I thought God was more creative than that. But we need to understand that the almond tree is the first tree to flourish after winter, in which the flowers of spring begin to flourish. The almond tree is also known as the awakener or as the observer. The almond tree was responsible to announce a new season and a new beginning. Historically speaking, the people of Israel were in disobedience and they were all over the place. walking without hope, walking in despair. And God, as he often does, speaks to one man because he wants to show him what he's about to do and how he's going to use him to be the answer, where there's need to be the answer, where there's problems. And he gives him a vision of an almond tree. And Jeremiah knows very well what this almond tree represents. And he says, hey, a new season's on its way. A new beginning is about to take place. And when you study this passage of scripture, theologians say that not only is God showing Jeremiah that a new season is about to begin, that a new chapter is about to be written through this tree that's known as the awakener or as the observer. Theologians tell us that God is telling Jeremiah, I'm going to use you to be an awakener amongst my people, and you're going to observe the new things I want to do. And I believe without any arrogance in my heart, without any pride in my heart, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that God has called our church to be an awakener, to be an observer to what he can do across Europe, across Africa, across Australasia, across South America. But the question is, do we have eyes to see the awakening that is taking place amongst the body of Christ and amongst where there is need in our communities and in our cities? He has called us to be an awakener. Thank God for what he's done in the last 17, 18 years through Hillsong London, now Hillsong UK. But do we have eyes to see a fresh awakening that is taking place? Do we have eyes to see that we are observing a brand new day for the church across Europe, a brand new day for the church across Latin America, a brand new day for the church across the globe? It's not about us, but it's about what he's doing, because a new generation is rising up who want nothing to do with religion, who want nothing to do with tradition, who want nothing to do with rules and regulations. And that's why God says, before I formed you, I called you, I set you apart to build kingdoms, to build nations, to be an awakener amongst my people. He gives Jeremiah a glimpse of what he's going to do, because since the beginning of time, God always gave his people a vision of what was to come. God's a visionary. Can somebody say amen? Amen. God's a visionary. Another time in Israel's history, in the book of Habakkuk, it's the beginning of the rule of Babylon. It was a time of pain and confusion for the nation of Israel. Habakkuk, this prophet, he begins to argue with God in chapter 1 of that Old Testament book, begins to complain to God, why are we going through this? Why do we have to be under the rule of the Babylonians? Why are we in exile? Why can't we be together? Why can't we be worshiping you? Why can't we be just one nation? And you would think God, or compassionate, loving God, full of purpose for our lives, he would say, okay, Habakkuk, I've heard your complaint. I'm going to make everything right. I'm going to take care of the situation. It's not what happens. And that's why Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, because we don't live in a perfect world. But even in the midst of mess, God has a vision for our lives. And he responds to Habakkuk. In chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, he gives him a vision for what's to come. Even in the midst of exile, even in the midst of the problem, even in the midst of disconnection. And he says to Habakkuk, come on, Habakkuk, I need you to write down the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that the herald may run with it. I love that. Vision needs to be run with. You can't stay where you are with vision. Because vision isn't about today, it's about where God wants us in the future. So that he may run with it. For the vision awaits an appointed time. Some translations say a revelation. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it, it will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faith. Some translations say faithfulness, But the root word in the Hebrew is the righteous person will live by his faith. See, it doesn't matter at what period you focus on within the history of the nation of Israel. God always had a vision for his people. Let me just explain this a little bit more. We go back to Genesis. We go back to the garden. We know that man was created in the image and likeness of God. We were given dominion. We were given authority. We know that the serpent comes and tests Adam and Eve, and Eve caves in. Adam follows. Then God shows up in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 and says, "Hey, where are you?" Adam and Eve are hiding because they were full of fear, because they bought a lie. And God basically shows up and says to Adam, "Hey, what have you done?" And Adam does what any weak man does. He blames the woman. "It's the woman you gave me, God. It's her fault." And then the woman, what does she do? It's part of our human nature to blame and blame and blame. It was the serpent's fault. And in Genesis chapter 3, God looks at the serpent and says this, "Because you have done this, the seed of the woman will crush your head." And way back at the beginning, God gives us a vision of Jesus. It's the first time we find Jesus in the Bible. Where, Chris? I don't see his name. Let me explain. When a woman falls pregnant, it's by a man's seed. And God says to the serpent, "You lied to my children. You've caused them to fall. They're going to have to face the consequences, but because of what you have done, the seed of the woman will crush your head." Speaking of the day that was ahead, where a divine seed would cause a virgin girl to fall pregnant, and that seed would give fruit to the Savior of the world, who would destroy the enemy and his work. Right back with the very first problem humanity faced. At the fall, God gives his people a vision of the answer that was to come and says to the enemy, "The seed of the woman is going to crush your head, because even in the midst of their disobedience, I have a plan and a purpose for my people." The question is, what is it you see? Because even in the midst of your situation, God has a way out. Even in the midst of your situation, God wants to strengthen you. God always has a vision for his people, but we need to have eyes to see it. And I just want to share with you, in the time I have left, three simple thoughts regarding vision. Three simple thoughts about seeing correctly so we can step into all that God has for us personally and collectively as a church. Number one, friend, you need to understand this about vision. Vision will always generate need. Vision will always generate need. What do you mean by that, Chris? Thanks for asking. Let me explain. Whenever God gives us a vision, that vision will always generate need. Let me explain. He says to Noah, "Noah, it's going to rain." Noah's like, "What's rain? I've never seen it." "Water's going to fall from heaven. And because it's going to rain, I need you to build me a boat." "What's a boat, God?" "It's something you're going to build out of wood and different materials that's going to float on the rain you've never seen. You need to trust me." Noah goes and speaks to Mrs. Noah. And he says, "Mi amor, God spoke to me. And he told me it's going to rain." And Mrs. Noah says, "But honey, what's rain?" "It's water that's going to fall from heaven." "And God told me to build a boat." "But honey, what's a boat?" "It's something that's going to float on the water that's going to fall from heaven." "I need you to trust me. And I need you to believe in the word God spoke to me." Then Noah all of a sudden starts collecting material to build the boat, because God gave him the width, God gave him the height, God gave him the length that the boat needed to be. He gave him a vision of what he needed to build. And because God gave Noah a vision, that vision generated the need of materials. That vision generated the need of the support of the people that most loved him and who were beside him. That vision generated so much need so that the vision could be fulfilled, because a God-given vision will always generate the right type of need. God says to Moses, I need you to build me a tabernacle. I want a place where my presence can rest. Moses, all of a sudden, because he gets a vision, he asks the people to bring an offering, to bring the materials. He asks builders to get involved, and they build a tabernacle. David has a vision of building a temple. We know he left everything ready for his son Solomon to build it because he didn't get to build it. But before he died, he asked the people to bring offerings, and they brought gold, they brought silver, they brought the material, because the vision for the temple generated need so that the vision could be fulfilled. But the question is, friend, how do you see need? Because so many of us with a victim mentality see need as a negative thing. But a kingdom mindset will take you to a place where you think, maybe my need is proof that God is fulfilling his vision in my life. Because vision will always generate need. Need is nothing more than an opportunity for new possibilities. How do you see need? You might be a young person in this place. You've got a vision in your heart to build a business. Well, you need the capital to invest. You need the support of your loved ones. You need employees. You need a place to start up shop. You need so many things because you have a vision in your heart. Need is not a negative thing. Need will catapult you to fulfill the vision that God has placed in your life. And I dare to say what our senior pastor said one time that changed my thinking. You need more need. Right now in Buenos Aires and in Sao Paulo, 2 weeks ago in Buenos Aires, we started our fifth service on Sunday and it started full. 3 weeks ago in Sao Paulo, we started our fourth service and it started full. And because God is fulfilling a vision, within just a few weeks of adding a new service, and we can't, because of the venue, add more time slots, we now need a new venue. We now need a bigger building, because vision will always generate need, and that need is a showing that God is fulfilling the vision he has placed in our lives. A great vision will always have great need attached to it. You need more need, maybe. You have a vision of young person going out with that girl one day. You look at her at church and say, I love the way she worships God. And you cross the line from worshiping the creator to worshiping his creation. And one day you're going to step out in faith because you have a vision of your future together. But you know what you need because of that vision? Young person, because I was down here during worship. You need some deodorant. That you, such an aroma of praise. You need to brush your teeth and you need to comb your hair and because vision will always generate the right type of need. Can we change the way we see need? Because need is nothing more than an opportunity for new possibilities. Vision will always generate need. Number two, vision fuels our faith. Vision fuels our faith. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. The foundation of our faith is the Word of God. Vision does not produce faith. There's only one thing that produces faith, and it's the Word of God. That's why Romans 10 said faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. When you get up, when you come to church and you hear Pastor Gary or any one of the team read out praise reports, and people have been healed by cancer, from cancer, people have been provided for, things are happening. Those stories inspire our faith, but we can't go down the wrong path thinking that we need to hear the miracles of others so that those miracles can produce faith. There's only one thing that produces faith, and it's the Word of God. But vision adds fuel to your faith. Vision adds fuel to your faith. In Habakkuk chapter 2, God said to the prophet, write down the vision, make it plain. For the vision awaits its appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. I don't know about you, but when I read that passage of scripture, I just get confused. Because it says, though it linger, wait for it. It will happen. It will not delay. So which one is it, God? Is it going to linger or it's not going to delay? Because I'm just confused. It's like on a Sunday morning when my wife says to me from the second floor of our house, honey, I'm ready to go to church. And I'm like, okay, kids, get in the car. We're going to church. Leave food for the dog. Put newspaper so he doesn't make a mess inside. Let's go to church. Get in the car. And then I hear my wife said to me, Ahmad, I only need 10 more minutes. And I'm like, baby, I love you con todo mi corazón. But which one is it? Are you ready or do you need 10 more minutes? Are there any brothers in the house who know what I'm talking about? Pray for us. We need the grace of God. Like, I'm ready. I need 10 more minutes. I get the same sensation in this passage of scripture. The vision will be proved. It will happen. It will not linger. Wait for it. It will come to pass. It shall not delay. So God, which one is it? Is it happening now or is it happening later? But the key is in where he says, wait for it. Because the wait requires faith. Then he goes on and says, listen to this. For the righteous person shall live by his faith. His faith. It doesn't say shall live by faith, but by his faith, because faith is personal. Your vision won't come to pass because of your pastor's faith. Your vision won't come to pass because of your parents' faith. Your vision won't come to pass because of your small group leader's faith. For the righteous person shall live by his faith. I dare to say that it's our faith that accelerates the process of his vision for our lives. For the righteous shall live by his faith. And faith fuels. Faith is fueled by our vision. Ever since I moved to South America, I've never believed God as much as I've believed God in the last 2.5 years. Believing God for finance, believing God for people, believing God for venues. Before I moved, I didn't live with that level of faith. But ever since we got sent and we got to step into the vision that God had for our church in that part of the world and the vision God had for our lives as pastors sent to that part of the world, it has brought me to my knees and led me to a place of complete surrender in faith to God, because He is the only one who can make a way where there is no way. He is the only one that can open doors that no devil in hell can shut. He is the only one who can provide what we need. He is the only one who can bring people and change lives, because it's not about an attractive set. It's not about the lights and the screens and the smoke. It's about God fulfilling that which He has promised, and that vision adds fuel to your faith, and that faith accelerates His purposes. How is your faith? We can't depend on the faith of others. For 17 years, the faith of a couple has built this place. But it's your faith that's going to build the next 17, 18 years and take this place to where it's never been, because it's our faith that accelerates the plan and purpose of God in our lives. For the righteous shall live by his faith. His faith. Faith is personal. Someone said, vision without action is merely a dream. Action without vision just passes the time. But vision with action can change the world. And what is it that has us action? Our vision, it's our faith. Vision adds fuel to your faith. We are people of faith. It's why we live by conviction, not by convenience. We live by faith and not by our emotions. Faith can accelerate the process of the vision coming to pass in our lives, in our business, in our family, in our health, in our finances, in our schools, in our universities. And I pray God today will stir your faith like never before, because the Bible says in Romans, each of us has been given a measure of faith, and we need to exercise that measure so that we can step into all that God has for us. And number three, very quickly, vision will always produce hope for a better tomorrow. Every time God gave His people a vision, that vision will produce in their hearts a hope for a better tomorrow. And regarding your tomorrow, what do you see? Do you see hope or do you see hopelessness? Do you see opportunity or do you see the challenge? Do you see your problems or do you see His promises? What is it you see? When you think about your tomorrow, vision will always produce hope for a better tomorrow. Friend, I dare to say, if you don't have vision for your future, you won't have hope in your heart. Vision always produces hope. Romans 5, verses 1 to 8, the Bible says, I love this passage of scripture. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 are my favorite chapters in all of the New Testament. The Bible says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We are not flimsy in grace. We stand firm in grace. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. God's given vision for our life gives us hope that we will see His glory. And come what may in this world, we have hope for a better tomorrow, because we don't live according to our temporal circumstances. We live according to our eternal promises, where we will be in glory with the Father. It says we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. What? Come on, here's some maturity for our Christianity. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Another translation says, and this hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, we were still powerless. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And because Christ died for us, we were given an eternal purpose. We were given an eternal vision. And it doesn't matter what you're facing tomorrow. It doesn't matter what you're stepping into this week. We have hope because of God-given vision. Because Jesus shed His blood. Jesus gave His life. Jesus made a way. The veil was torn so that imperfect people could walk in a relationship with a perfect God. We have hope for tomorrow because of the vision that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Come on, let's sing it out for just a moment.
This is the end of this podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. For more information about Hillsong Church London, please visit hillsong.co.uk.